Turn to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 1. We'll follow up from John 4, where Jesus portrays himself as the living water. He doesn't say, "I am the water of life," but he could in that context and that teaching. He is the one who quenches our spiritual thirst, and once that is quenched, we do not need to pursue any other quenching of our spiritual thirst, and he alone can do it. So it's not like it's one water among many, it is the living water. So let's turn to Jeremiah 2, verse 1. "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth, the love of your betrothals, your following after me in the wilderness through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first of his harvest. All who ate of it became guilty. Evil came upon them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, What injustice did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty? They did not say, Where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of deep darkness, through a land that no one crossed and where no man dwelt? I brought you into the fruitful land to eat its fruit and its good things, but you came and defiled my land, and my inheritance you made an abomination. The priest did not say, Where is the Lord? And those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that did not profit. Therefore, I will yet contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your sons' sons, I will contend. For cross the coastlands of Kittim and see, and send to Kedar and observe closely and see if there has been such a thing as this. Has a nation changed gods when they were not gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder, be very desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Let's pray. Lord, you are who you are, and a day in which we empower people to remake themselves according to their own thoughts, we know that you stand above, absolute God, Lord of all. We praise you, Lord, that we in you have stability. We are not wandering around looking for our meaning and purpose. We're not pursuing the basic relationship with God that we would have to do if we worshiped a false God. But Lord, you are the true God. We praise you that you give us the meaning and direction and define our purpose for being here and what our duties and responsibilities are. And where we see sometimes humorously how crazy the world has gotten, who have no place to stand that is firm, for they are building on sand. Lord, we may take that for granted after some time when we are solid in our relationship with you. But Lord, it is not a little thing, not something to dismiss, that the world as a whole is unable to rest tonight on a firm foundation because they reject you. And our nation has, Lord, and we pray that you would bring our nation back to you, show your great glory, to make us return even to things we used to believe. For it's never been a real Christian nation, but we've been those who have respected and been defined by Christianity and by the principles of your word, Lord, even in the laws. May we, in our day, find that the turn of the devil on this country is reversed, that you might be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. We don't like to think of something as getting old. And when we get something new, really, we prefer it to stay new. You get a new car and you have to fight against the thought, the notion that it will one day have over 100,000 miles on it. We got our car in 2016. It has gotten over 100,000 miles now. I remember sitting in the car, and it was all that new car smell, and this is great, you know. You get that for a little while, and then where'd the time go? And you got over 100,000 miles on. It's just a law that things decompose, get older. They don't get better generally over time. I mean, wine and violins, maybe. But one day they get older, and they grow to be useless, and they're no longer able to be of benefit to us. They're worthless. They don't profit. And some things can endure for a long time, but other things, no. But the cycle is in motion. And we are experiencing that in this world. It's a much sadder reality that the same thing happens to Christian organizations. And by that, I mean that Christian organizations don't do Christian anymore. The Salvation Army's become more about clothes. When it was founded, as I understand it, they were founded to push the gospel, an army of people pushing the gospel, the salvation through the gospel. They still do good work, I'm sure, but historic colleges, I mentioned some weeks back, started as Bible institutes or to train pastors in the Christian ministry. Well, they hate Jesus now. Some Bible schools, just basic, we want to teach the Bible. Then they get the big head into getting into other things, and then they lose the Bible. Churches are notorious for this. Start off strong, believing the word of God, having people who are faithful to it, and then just flake off. It's a pretty common statement that a new church will lose 50% of its initial membership in the first couple of years, just because people aren't committed to it just for a time. This isn't decay by physical forces like we see in the world and things we buy, but this is decay from spiritual forces, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places, that there's this drag upon the soul in our land. And we witnessed that corruption in our country. And we're not better off because of it. Prayer in school was attacked and vanished. I remember way back, you know, we used to pray in the morning, pray the Lord's Prayer, whatever. That atheist, Madeline Marie O'Hare, I believe, she didn't like that. So instead of telling her to take a hike, if you don't like it, go live somewhere else, we just took it out most places. I don't know where there's prayer in the schools now. I mean, of any kind of open public way. There was once a general Christian consensus guiding our laws and morals. You could say this was right, this was wrong because of a Christian ethic. But now we're pluralistic and multicultural. We don't land on anything. In fact, we seek not to land on anything, lest we be considered snooty. The Bible used to be honored as a book that we could go to and learn from and walk after. Now the prevailing view is that there's no right and wrong. There's no truth and error. You can't say for sure what it is. It can't be known. It's no wonder people are wandering in foolish places. Well, there was a national tragedy. It was more common in former years for people to talk about a spiritual connection, that evil existed, and that the gospel should be spoken more, and churches should be stronger, and prayer should be made. Today, it's just a bunch of political attacks, a bunch of drivel about how to stop it from a political standpoint, which never stops anything, except prosperity, maybe. Well, shouldn't we be able to make anything work? And this is the prevailing notion. Well, suppose we've changed. We followed the Bible at one time. Well, now we're doing this. Shouldn't it be able to be made to work? We learn new things. Let's just apply the new things. Shouldn't that work? Shouldn't we be able to just decide what our focus is and carry it out successfully? I mean, a host or a hostess who wants to have a thing decides what they want the theme to be, and they carry it out. If it's a beach theme, if it's a tropical theme, or whatever it is, they decide at the beginning, and then they implement it, and it turns into a good thing. And why can't we do that? Why can't we say Jesus and Muhammad are brothers and have it be so? Minneapolis, Cindy was telling me this past week, I think, that has chosen to begin the Muslim call to prayer. You know, they got whatever the music plays and everything. And Muslims are, you know, in Middle Eastern countries that are Islamic. Well, then you stop and you have your prayer. And so what business is that of this country? Well, it is in Minneapolis now. They've welcomed a bunch of Islamicists up there, and now they're taking no stand on Christianity. So what a shock that they're getting converted to those kinds of false religions. Today we have a try anything you want to try mentality. Whatever you want to go for, some people like it, some people don't. There's a certain drift you can pick up from society, maybe things you think you can get away with, and you put that in. Some people don't even wait for that. They go ahead and do it because they want to and let the chips fall where they may. There are spiritual laws involved in these things that cannot be violated successfully. You can't make things work just because you want them to work. Why can't a boy build a spaceship of cardboard in his backyard and fly to the moon? Well, there are a lot of laws that govern that. The Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The Bible does not say, blessed is any other nation whose God is any other God. Jeremiah 17, verse 5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert, and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream, and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. That's really a parallel chapter to this chapter we're in tonight, is that fearing the Lord is, and trusting in the Lord is nourishing to our souls. So much so that when the drought's going on around us, we're not affected by it, because we are connected to the Lord, like a tree planted by the water. So with this backdrop, it's essential that we find the Lord and that we cling to him. Let me read. I mentioned, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That's from Psalm 33. It says here in Psalm 33 that, and this is defining for all nations. When the Lord makes his self known to us, he doesn't do that for an option. He does that for the one thing we have to do. Verse 1 of Psalm 33, sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous one. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord, and let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the people. That is good news. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all, he who understands all their works. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in you. I'll talk about a reality check. That's a solace, a refuge to us in time of storm. The Lord's counsel will stand. He nullifies the counsel of the nations. All these things now that are very troubling to us, they should be troubling. The Lord nullifies it all. It won't last. It can't stand. Jeremiah 2 speaks about a relationship that's gone bad. That was once better. And then was not. The first three verses of our text. Verse 2, thus says the Lord, I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth, the love of your betrothals, your following after me in the wilderness, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first of his harvest. All who ate of it became guilty. Evil came upon them, declares the Lord. That setting is not defined. It sounds like something before Egypt. When Israel was forming, it was a very small group, blessed by the Lord through Abraham and from beyond Abraham. And that there was devotion to the Lord. And the Lord delights in that. Oh, he says, those early days, like young love, And there was no reason in the Lord for it to ever be different than that. The seed was good. The relationship was good, but it was the same thing in the Garden of Eden. It was great. And then sin. And Israel, verse 4, messed everything up. And again, this is by spiritual law. You cannot depart from God and not mess up your life. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty? Walked after emptiness and became empty. That is the logical outcome. Emptiness is that which is not able to do anything for you. Good. People seek something because they think it will do them in some way good. It's an advantage to them. It's a profit to them in some way. It's going to make their lives better. It's going to make the nation better if they see that far. It's going to make their children better, their family better. It's going to make them have more pleasure, joy in life. And you're chasing emptiness. And they became empty. And they were full. They became empty. They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of deep darkness, to a land that no one crossed and where no man dwelt. I brought you into the fruitful land to eat its fruit and its good things, but you came and defiled my land and my inheritance. You made an abomination. They messed all that up. And you could go down the line of all the nations that have been blessed by God, this nation at the forefront of it. And you take all that blessing and you use it in a way that takes you from God who gave it to us. It's the ultimate foolishness. It's what they did. And they did not say, where is the Lord? When problems came, they sought answers that were on the secular level. The political level. What's the social level? Just like today. And they didn't seek the Lord. Nobody says, where's the Lord? People didn't turn to the Lord. They had all kinds of promises. If you turn to the Lord, he'll answer. Well, they didn't turn to the Lord. The priest, verse 8, are mentioned. Now, the priests are those who should say, where is the Lord? They're the ones who are to guide the spiritual direction of the nation. If things are not the way they should be, the priest should say, where is the Lord? Lord, we need you. It says they did not say that. And those who handle the law did not know me. The law reveals the character of God. They didn't know him by looking at the law. The rulers also transgressed against me. The rulers are also are rulers under God. If you notice in Israel, God anoints the kings of Israel. And when they're anointed of God, they became king. And they were under God to carry out his will for the nation. Now in Israel, none of them did, except in periodic places. Judah was like half and half, I think. But the leaders, the rulers, along with the priests and spiritual, so the political rulers, religious ruler, they're all supposed to do the same thing. Where is the Lord? They didn't say that. And we have, our president, I mentioned several weeks ago, I still can't get over this, telling people to affirm in their children that which God does not affirm. He's not God. He can't tell people to do that. He is not God. He is a leader that he's supposed to follow God. Well, they didn't do it in Israel either. And the prophets are supposed to give the thus says the Lord. The priests are in the worship. The prophets declare the word of God and what God is telling his people. And the prophets in this time did not call the people back to God. They prophesied by Baal and walked after things that did not profit. The did not profit is an absolute statement. It does not profit, even if you think it does. And they surely thought it did. A lot of things done today, people think are profitable. They're not. They're just empty, you know, silliness. Well, they didn't profit. And the prophets didn't do their job. And the rulers didn't do their job. And the priests didn't do their job because the whole nation was not pursuing God. And it becomes a cascading failure. It's water over the waterfall. And so they got on God's bad side. And I say bad side in that they lost his favor. They were the bad side. Verse 9 tells us, therefore I will yet contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your sons' sons I will contend. Well, what kind of fight is this going to be? The Lord's going to contend with them because they're against him. And he's going to fight against them because he's against their way, which means he's going to work to make their way unsuccessful. How do you think that's going to go? How do you think it's going to go in this country where all these people are fighting against God, contending with God, and God is contending against them? How do you think they're going to fare in that? Right now, we think this is going to really work out. It can never work out. We're talking about spiritual laws here. A God who is alive on the throne. How can it work out? It's emptiness. It's unprofitable. How can it work out? So we're now enemies of God. All these things that people are saying, God is against. Well, they're for it, but God is against it. So God is contending. They can't win. We're blessed when God is for us. We're certainly cursed when he's not. And he says this. This is a special kind of depravity. Because Israel had the revelation of the true God. Verse 10. For cross to the coastlands of Kittim and see and send to Kedar and observe closely and see if there has been such a thing as this. Well, what is this? Has a nation changed gods when they were not gods? So these nations who don't have true gods, they didn't change their gods. And the gods of the nations are idols. They can't do anything. And they should be changed. They should, but they don't. They don't change their gods. They're committed to their false gods. But Israel says, my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Well, you might expect that people who have false gods may be foolishly devoted to them and just stay in that rut. And they did. Israel had the glory of their knowledge of God, and they left him. They changed gods. And they changed their glory for that which does not profit. Yeah, I changed gods over the weekend. How's that working out? It's pretty good so far. I think it's going to work out. It's never worked out. It cannot profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. This is an utter evil that God would be rejected. And shudder, be very desolate, declares the Lord. What people do in times like this is when they they forsake God. They find other people who've forsaken God, and they get together in a group and they feel better because they're grouped up. They get their identity and meaning and purpose from a group. Any kind of twinges of conscience they might have or challenges to their decision-making process, well, they got other people there to console them and keep them on the wrong path. Instead, they should be desolate. They should shudder that they left God, and then they don't seek Him. When something happens like at that school shooting, the nation should seek God. None of them do. I mean, some. Oh, no, they're seeking other things. They're seeking a social, political solution. They're seeking the goodness of man to step in and stop it all. Folly. And then he sums it up in verse 13, the two evils that have been committed by Israel. And they've been committed by this nation. Although we don't have the special relationship with God that Israel had, we've done the same thing. The two things are, first, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. So your first evil is that you've forsaken the fountain of living waters. There's no logical reason to do that. There are illogical ones. There's no righteous reason to do that. There are sinful ones. When people choose sin, they don't want to be near God. They've left the fountain of living waters. It's the whole, it's just ludicrous. And the second thing is that they hewed for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So they replace God, who is the fountain of living waters. The replacement was a cistern, another thing that holds water. But the cistern was broken and couldn't hold water. So they traded God with all the living water and made their own cisterns that were broken that could hold no water. Even Congress, you would think, might think that was silly. The water can't be held. Why didn't we keep that old cistern with the living water when the water didn't go out of it? And we could drink from it all the time. It was always there reliably. Well, no, we wanted a new cistern made by man with men's ideas, men's philosophies, men's thoughts, men's opinions, things that were easier on our lifestyle, things that didn't require us to follow the law of God, didn't require us to repent, didn't require us to seek the Lord. Let's make that. And it's a broken cistern. If you replace something that works, the thing you replace it with better work more than the other one. This one doesn't work at all. Let's trade that bucket in for a bucket with holes in it that has no water that will stay in it. This is evil. Because of that, the nation was in decay. How could it be other than that? It can't work. It isn't working. What we do when we forsake the Lord is we pursue our own ideas in our mind. A church can do it. The nation surely is doing it. And it's not working. Jesus's declaration of the woman at the well we looked at this morning is that he had living water. And that living water was proclaimed to her to draw her to himself. He's got she's in the broken cistern, And he's calling her to the living water that does not fail. The woman came to draw water. Jesus came to draw the woman. And once he did, she had a spring of water in her springing up into eternal life. So excited that she went and told everybody. They came out. They were all excited. Jesus was pleased. Jesus was exulting in doing the Father's will. I have food to eat that you don't know of. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. Our nation can only be healed if we also are drawn to Christ. And all we're about these days, and we need to make it a matter of prayer. We're praying not that these programs work. They can't work successfully without God. We're praying for God to break the hearts of the people, the rulers, all the way down. We're told that in the Bible, to pray for those who are in authority. Pray for kings and all who are in authority, that they might be saved. Their eyes might be opened. They might be ashamed of the course of action they've been leading us in and living in, and be drawn to Christ. Because we see this morning that it is pleasing to the Lord to give this water. If you asked, I would give you this water. If you knew who it was who asked you for a drink, you would ask him and he would give you living water. He delights in that. Until we get that, we are a land of broken cisterns. People are trying to fill up with water of their own making. And it cannot hold it. As much as you'd like it to, as much as we hope things improve, unless the Lord draws us, we will not. Let's let that be our prayer. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray you would save those in power, save our president, people in Congress, people in the executive branch, people in the judicial branch and the legislative branch, people in state governments, Lord, that they might know you and fear you, that we would find these corporations who drive a lot of evil, that they would have those in leadership there saved, that we would have churches that are seeing more come to know you, and leaders in denominations saved who do not know you. That, Lord, you would bring a great outpouring of your Spirit to our land. We get it, Lord, that without you, we dry up. We're like Israel, like a bush in the desert. But, Lord, may it please you to manifest your grace and exalt your great name by saving those in this country who do not know you and turning this land to you. In Jesus' name, amen.